wisdom. And so we're going to read the whole of chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in sight of his mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Lord, I just commit this time to you and your grace. Lord, would we recognize who it is once again that is pulling up a seat alongside us to counsel us? You are the wonderful counselor. And so, Lord, would we hear your words? Would we sit at your feet this morning as sons and daughters and listen intently to your instruction? Lord, have your way in our lives, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's one of the most incredible verses, I think, in the whole of the Bible, where Jesus makes clear what he has come for. Satan has come only to kill and to rob and destroy. That is what he does. But Jesus has come that we may have life, and that in abundance. In his mercy and his grace, he is giving us the gift of life, the gift of flourishing and fullness of life. And I think for so many of us in this world, we fail to recognize that and fail to respond to that and realize that in any way, even as Christians. C.S. Lewis picks up on this in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, "For our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. For we are far too easily pleased." I remember reading that a number of years ago and being struck by it because I think it's true. Even as Christians, I submit to you, we are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily tempted to go into, as Hannah just prayed, all the distractions and pleasures of the world and think that we're going to find all our happiness in all these things, when in fact all we're doing is making mud pies in the slums. When what is offered us by Jesus Christ himself is a holiday at the sea. He came to give us life and that in abundance. And this pathway to life that we've been studying in Proverbs 1, 2, and 3, and 4, it promises us length of days and quality of days. It promises us that we will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man, that God himself will make straight our paths, that these ways will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. They will protect your life, protecting you from the landmines of sin. And they will bring in and of themselves supreme happiness and flourishing to your life. Who amongst us wants to turn that down and say, no, thank you. I think I'll be fine just making mud pies in the slums. You know, God in his grace tells us that these words bring life and that in abundance. We read in Proverbs 3 verse 13, blessed, namely supremely happy and flourishing, is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Satan came to kill and rob and destroy, but Jesus came so that we may have life and that in abundance. That is what is on offer to you. And what I so appreciate and love about Proverbs chapter 4 is he takes a long, hard look at the way we get to experience this life and that in abundance. How do we get this? How do we get onto this path? If this is the one true path to life, then how do we get on it? And how do we start walking on it? And then how do we keep walking on it? And how do we ensure that we not get lost along the way? How do we guard ourselves from getting distracted by all the other things that will suck us in? How do we do these different things? You see, what we have here in Proverbs chapter 4, I think in so many ways, is a conclusionary debrief of everything that the Father has said thus far. You know, I do this to my kids when I talk a lot at them. You eventually take a breath and you say, have you caught a word that I've just said? And I think in Proverbs chapter 4, that's what God is doing to us. Having taught us around different things, he's saying, okay, let's just pause a minute. Did you catch that? Have you understood what I've said? For God in his grace wants to give us life and that in abundance. But have you caught what has been said so far so that you can experience that life and that in abundance? It's such a kind and gracious moment. And it is a conclusionary debrief. I'm not going to go through every verse in Proverbs chapter 4. Because in the last few verses, he sums up everything that he has said in the last four. So I have 3 points this morning. All just gathering around God's word about this one true path of life, but really one hope. And it is my hope that for every person in the room and for every member of Sovereign Grace Church Wurunga, that we wouldn't be too easily pleased. Because I think we can be. We can live lives that we think, you know, they're okay. I think they're good. When actually I think the Father would look on and say, no, you're making mud pies in the slums. When I came to give you life and that in abundance, I came to give you a holiday at the sea, and you're distracted with so many things. That's not where life's at. And so I have 3 points, but really just one hope that we wouldn't be so easily pleased. Point one then, how to get going. This one true path of life promises so much. It does promise length of days and quality of days. It promises us favor and good success in the sight of God and man. It promises us that he will make straight our paths as we come to him in prayer and look to him for guidance. It will bring healing to us. It will bring supreme happiness and flourishing. This is a pathway and a life that we want to experience, is it not? So how do we get going? How do we get into this path and how do we start walking on this path? What does that mean? Well, he sums it up in three verses, verses 20, 21, and 22. How to get going? Here's how. Pay attention. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Listen, if you want to experience this life and that in abundance, you want to walk on this path that is going to bring you true joy and flourishing, here's what you must do. You must be attentive regularly and daily to God's words. My friends, there is no plan B. There's no, okay, I find that very difficult. Can I just listen to worship music and pray a bit? No. The only pathway is that we have to be attentive regularly and daily to God's words. We see this all the way through Proverbs 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we see it likewise in Psalm 1. Just think with me here. Psalm 1, the psalmist says, "Blessed," it's the same word. It's this premise of supreme happiness and flourishing. Supremely happy and flourishing is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is somebody giving themselves to God's word. They're giving, they're pouring themselves into this word. What's the fruit of that? Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You see the fruit? The fruit of giving yourself to this word, or meditating on this word day and night. The fruit of being attentive to the word of God each and every day of our lives is you start to be like a tree planted by streams of living water. You become stable and durable and prosperous and flourishing both in season and out of season. Brothers and sisters, if we want to get going on this path, then we must be attentive regularly and daily to God's word. So here's the question. As a friend, and as your pastor, how are you going at being attentive regularly and daily to God's word? We have been talking about this for the last 3 months. So how are you going at applying that? How are you going at being regularly and daily attentive to God's word? Because brothers and sisters, there is no plan B. How many times as a pastor do I talk to people and they say, "I'm just going through a dry season." And my next question, how are you going at being attentive to God's word? "Oh, I'm not right now." Okay, draw the dots. The way we feed ourselves is on God's word. It's been like somebody coming to you and saying, "I just feel so hungry. I'm starving all the time." And then me saying to them, "Well, do you eat food?" "No, I'm just struggling with that right now." That's how it works. There's no plan B. We need to give ourselves regularly and daily to God's word. That is how we grow in our faith. That's how we mature in our faith. I would submit to you, that's why so many Christians are so profoundly immature, because they don't feed themselves. He talks about it later on in Proverbs, actually. He talks about the sluggard. He needs to feed himself, but he can't be bothered to raise his hand. Can't be bothered. That's what we're like when we don't give ourselves to God's word. I just can't be bothered. You see, God knows without any doubt that when we give ourselves to these words, they will change your life. He knows it. He knows they will bring life and that in abundance into your soul. He knows they will bring joy and stability and durability. He knows these words will completely and utterly change your life, which is why all the way through Proverbs 1, 2, 3, and 4, the whole point is be attentive, incline your ear, give yourself to these words. They will change your life. But here's one of the challenges we face in our faith. We're not the only ones that understand. God is not the only one that understands that these words will change your life. Satan knows that these words will change your life. Why do you think it's so hard sometimes to give yourself to them? Because your battle that you have entered into is not just against flesh and blood. It's against spirituality and principalities. And Satan wants to lie to you. He wants to lie to you all the time. Why? To keep you away from this, because it will change your life. Who's ever experienced any of those lies? I know I have. Here's some examples of them. But it just won't do anything. You know, you tried before. I mean, admittedly, you were only 10, but you tried before, and you read a few things, and I don't know, I didn't feel much. So Satan lies to you, but he just won't, it won't do anything. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie. For Proverbs 4, verse 22 alone says, "For they," meaning these words, "are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Do you hear that? It's life language, joy language. These words will change your life. They will bring flourishing and stability and durability to your life. They will change your life. And Satan looks on at you and says, "I don't think they'll do anything. Just give them a miss." And you go, "Oh, yeah, I won't. It's a lie. Whereas God looks at you and says, "No, these words will change your life." Another lie that I think Satan offers us up so readily is, "But listen, it's just too hard. It's too hard, you know, all this reading. Why couldn't God make it a video or something? It's just really tough." Brothers and sisters, again, that's a lie. The idea that it's just too hard, really? Have you forgotten who lives in you? John 14, verses 15 to 18. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. For I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus himself tells us in his word that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he won't just be with you, he will be in you. It's why the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Because he knows God is with him, God is in him. And so I submit to you, when the mind of Christ lives in your soul, it is not too hard to give yourself to this. The Spirit is with you. He will open your eyes. Sometimes it's too hard, not because God is not with us. Sometimes it's too hard because we're so darn distracted by our mobile phones. So we try multitask with Jesus. I mean, "Lord, I'm reading your Bible. Oh, hang on, I got a text. Okay, I'm back now. I'm just going to check Facebook, though." And then you do all these things, and then you go, "I just don't think I'm really getting anything out of this." Brothers and sisters, we need to put our mobile phones to the side. Here's something. Here's dramatic. Turn it off. I know not many of us have found that button on our phones, me included. But turn it off. Power that thing off. Undistract. Be with Jesus. Ask him to help you. You will be amazed at what you begin to see. The idea that it is too hard is a lie from Satan, because he wants to keep you away from this. He wants to keep you away from these words. Another lie is, "But I just don't have time." Anybody said that? I know I've used that before. "I wish I could give 2 hours a day to Jesus, but I just don't have time. I've got too much on." I've not only heard that lie, I've believed that lie many times in my life. Well, fellow Australians, let's just be clear what we do with our time. In 2018, there was an Australian survey, and it was discovered that the average Australian spends 60 to 100 minutes a day on social media and 60 to 100 minutes a day watching television. What that equates to in terms of your waking life per year is you spend 1 month a year on social media and 1 month a year watching television. And then we turn around and say, "But I think I just don't have time." My friends, we all have time for things that are most important. I can see some of you going, "Is that really true?" Do the math. 100 minutes a day times 365. It's a month. It is shocking how much time of our waking day we spend on these things. My friends, we all have time for things that are most important to us. And I'd submit to you, spending time with the Lord, there's nothing more important. John 15, verses 4 to 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, listen, apart from me, you can do nothing. What a dramatic statement. For apart from the Lord, you can do nothing, but with the Lord, you will bear fruit in your life. Brothers and sisters, there is no plan B. If you want to walk well on this path, if you want to experience stability and flourishing and favor in the sight of God and man, you want to experience joy and that in abundance, here's what you must do. You must be attentive regularly and daily to God's words. Listen, I don't want you for a moment thinking, I must get up in the mornings and spend time with God because he really needs me to do that. No, he's just fine. He doesn't need you to do that. You need to do that for you. That's true in all of life, just to be clear. Sometimes I think we come to worship as well and we think, oh, I should probably sing because he really likes that. No, he's totally fine without your worship. You need to worship for you. You need to fix your gaze on something else beyond you. Same with giving. Sometimes I think we're giving, well, I should probably give because, you know, it'll help him. He's fine. He can access much money. You don't need to give for his sake. You need to give for your sake. Because it's how you fix your eyes beyond yourself. And it's the same with spending time with the Lord. He's fine. But if you want your relationship to grow, then you need it. You need it for your own life. Be attentive regularly to God's word. Kent Hughes says it this way. He says, life is short, and so we need to choose very deliberately. For life does not automatically arrange itself into proper priorities. So amidst a thousand other duties, we must make sitting at Jesus' feet the one thing, the better thing, and the primary focus of our hearts and lives. So that's how we get going. We get going, verse 22, my son, be attentive to my words. We need to give ourselves to the words of God regularly and daily so that we're on this path of true life so that we may be experiencing this life and that abundance which he's given us. Well, so then how do we keep going, which is my second point? How do we keep going on this path? What do we do now? Well, obviously, part of it is we need to be attentive to his words. We need to make that a lasting practice in our lives. One thing that I'd want to say on that is, you know, sometimes I think we have this idea, well, I asked God for wisdom once and I didn't get it. Okay, that's why it's called not a hole in the wall, but a path. Okay, we're not rocking up at Macca's and saying, I'll have a burger, please. I'll have wisdom, please. Oh, I didn't receive it. Oh, well, never mind. No, it's a pathway. It's a pathway. It's a journey of your life that is you do it every day, ongoing. You start to grow and flourish. It's a pathway, not a hole in the wall. So how do we keep going in this? Well, not only do we need to be daily attentive to his words, but there's more. Verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. As a conclusionary statement, then, he wants us to understand not only do we need to be attentive to the words of God, but as we keep going then on this path that we're on, we need to guard our hearts. You know, our hearts are, as we see here in that verse, our hearts are the wellspring of life. They are the engine room of your very life. They are the seat of your soul and spirit, of your emotions and of your mind and of your will. Our hearts then are the real you. They're the engine room of who you are. I remember growing up in Spalding in England, every now and again a steam train would come through our town. And so everybody in the town would come out, you know, all 300 of us. We'd all come and see this steam train coming through. And when you're a kid, you're often allowed in the carriage. And I love doing that because when you went into the carriage, the engine room, you'd just see these coals burning away bright. That's what your heart is like. Your heart is the engine room of your life. Everything comes from your heart. It's driven from within. People don't drive you from without, actually. Everything in life is actually driven from within. And so God looks you in the eye this morning to help you see how you keep going on this path. And he says, to guard your heart, or keep it, as it says here, guard in other translations, guard it with all vigilance. Guard your heart with all vigilance. It is the image of a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier that is standing around something else with a sword that is alert, that is attentive, that is intentional. Why? Because I'm guarding something that's really precious. I'm guarding this heart. Because this heart is the wellspring of life. And so I need to be attentive. I need to be intentional. I need to get busy because I don't want to let anything unhelpful attract to this heart. And I need to guard this heart because this heart is what drives everything in my life. You see, your heart ultimately needs to be guarded by yourself with all vigilance. Why? Because of the sinful passions of the flesh that come from within. They come from within, and which Satan then readily fans into flame, and ultimately they will harm you. As we have heard many times in Proverbs 1, 2, 3, and 4, sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Sin is guilty of false advertising. It promises you so much. It promises you that it will be delightful, that half a poison pill won't kill you. But what it fails to advertise is that this sin comes with nausea and vomiting. It will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, cost you more than you wanted to pay. It will damage you. And so when a day at the sea is on offer, God says, here, listen, I want you to understand, as you go on this path, it's going to give you joy and that in abundance, but there's going to be something that will seek to pull you off this path, something that will damage this path, something will hurt you on this path. It's your sin. So you need to guard your heart with all vigilance, alertness, attentiveness, activity. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, how are you going at guarding your heart? I was challenged by that this week as I studied this text. Because he tells us to guard our hearts with all vigilance. That's alert, it's active, it's in your face. How are you going at guarding your heart with alertness and activity and action? See, it's so easy, I think, as Christians to just think we're in peacetime, isn't it? I'm fine, I think I'm cool, I'm good. That doesn't sound like anybody's guarding their hearts with attentiveness and alertness and vigilance. That just sounds like we're moseying along together. How are you going at guarding your hearts with all vigilance? You see, for all of us as Christians, here's the reality. When you became a Christian, you were wonderfully set free from the power and penalty of sin in your life. When Jesus Christ declared, "It is finished," the penalty of your sin was dealt with in full. But his mercy and his grace through the finished work on the cross, you are completely forgiven of your sin. You're completely redeemed from it. You're justified before the Lord. And sin no longer has dominion over you because he broke the chains in your life between you and sin. When you became a Christian, the power and penalty of sin was broken and finished. Boom. But its presence and influence still remains. The Bible calls that the passions of the flesh. They still remain. So even though the Spirit is at work in our life and transforming us from one degree of glory to another, there is a battle going on, isn't it? It's something that Paul talks about in Galatians. There's a battle going on within. The Spirit against the old self. So we still feel an attraction towards greed and envy at times. Of gossip and slander at times, of anger and rage at times, of lust and idolatry at different times. We still feel a drive in and through our life to those things. What a serious and sobering reality that is, don't you think? A serious and sober reality, because sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. And you're attracted to it every day of your life. So the Father sits you down and says, listen, I know you're going to be attracted to that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to guard your heart with all vigilance. I want you to go after it. Take care of your heart. because from it flow the wellsprings of life. Graham Cole, in his wonderful book, Against the Darkness, says so many Christians in the West live as though the story of creation involves in the main just two characters, just God and ourselves, when in fact, there are three. My friends, it's true. We can so easily go through our lives just thinking it's peacetime. There's just two characters, you know, me and Jesus. We're just holding hands and skipping along in our lives. We're all fine. When in fact, there are three. It is you. It is God. And there is Satan, who wants to do all he can to rob and destroy you and distract you and to take you out. There's three characters. And one of the ways he does that is by seeking to lie to you and to fan into flame the passions of the flesh within. Give you opportunities to indulge in things that he's going to entice you with. Say, these will do you good. They'll be a blessing to you. It's no different to what we see in the book of Genesis with the forbidden fruit. Just as Christians, I think today, we fail to recognize that he's still putting fruit in front of our eyes all the time. And we just sort of eat it. I think I'm fine. When in fact, what we're told in Scripture is, no, you need to keep your heart with all vigilance because sin will damage you. Well, how do we then guard our hearts with all vigilance? Just so we're very clear. And it's not hard. There's two things we do. If we're going to guard our hearts with all vigilance, there's two things. Number one, we need to be attentive to God's words. Honestly, I can't say that enough. For the God's word is the truth that will set us free. God's word will give us life and that in abundance. Thomas Chalmers, the Scottish preacher, once wrote a book called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And what you'll find is as you give yourself to this word, it will create in your heart a new affection. A new affection for the Lord, a new affection for his ways. And what happens then is there is an expulsive power to it. I.e., you won't feel attracted to sin in the same way because you'll see it for what it is. You'll realize it is duping you. It is a false promise. It's not worth it because it is the expulsive power of a new affection. Listen, there's no expulsive power if you're not giving yourself to the power of the word. But if you give yourself to the word, what you find is your sin and things that you were once attracted to starts to dim. You're just not as fussed about it because this becomes all the brighter in your life. He becomes brighter in your life. And you're so amazed by him. You're so stirred in your affections to the Lord. You don't want to sin anymore. So the first way we guard our hearts with all vigilance is by being attentive to God's word. And the second way is by being aggressive with our sins. Aggressive. I wonder if you were honest and I was to view your life, would my summation be, man alive, they are aggressive at putting to death their sin. Because that's what it means to guard your heart with all vigilance. I was looking at it afresh this week, Colossians 3, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly among you. You hear the tone of that and the manner of that? It is violent, it is aggressive, it is attentional. Put it to death. You see your old self? Go after it. Let's get it. You know, in soccer, when you're about to lose a goal, you're not just like, oh, I think, I don't know, maybe we'll defend, maybe not, I don't know. You're just like, get him! Let's get him! Get the ball! Because you're up and at it. We're trying to win the game here. So it's aggressive, it's violent, it is intentional. And what the Bible is calling us to do when it comes to our sin is be like that towards your sin. Get aggressive with it, get violent with it, put it to death. Why? Well, because it will damage you. And as an act then of it not damaging you, you need to guard your heart with all vigilance. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you then, is there anything you're currently viewing, you're watching, that in reality, Jesus died for? Things that you know are going to lead you astray, that are not things of the Lord? Or is there anything you're listening to? Are you aware this isn't cultivating a love for the Lord in my heart? Or is there anything you're doing that, in all honesty, you know this is all part of the old self? My friends, if you're serious then about keeping on this path and going well on this path, then you need to guard your heart with all vigilance. Go after it. Be attentive to the good words of God and be aggressive with your sin. And then finally, number three, how do we not get lost along the way? How do we avoid getting lost in our lives? I mean, this path sounds amazing. Life and that in abundance. We want to go after it, so we want to be attentive to God's words. We want to guard our hearts because we want to run on this path well and for the glory of God. So how do we ensure that we not get lost or distracted or find ourselves just over at the side for ages, sort of not really doing anything? How do we avoid that? Well, he tells us in verses 25 through 27. He says, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil." The way then we ensure that we not get lost along the way is that we need to fix our eyes directly forward. We need to not fix our eyes then or allow our eyes to go to the right or to the left. Why? Because the invitation there or the summation of what he's talking about there is if you do that, it will invoke stumbling in your life. If you look to the left, you'll probably fall off this way. If you look to the right, you'll probably fall off this way. So don't look to the left or the right, but fix your gaze right in front. As a runner in a race, fix your gaze right in front, right to the finish line, not looking left or to the right, but fix your eyes on the prize and run the race well by gazing right forward. You see, for all of us in the room, if you are a Christian, you are in the race of your lives. It's an analogy, a metaphor we often see in the New Testament, the issue that we are in a race. And I don't want you hearing in the book of Proverbs that we're just on this path, so we're just like fun running for Jesus. No, this path is all part of a race. It is a path laid out before you, but your running style needs to be understanding you are in a race. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, we read it this way. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." My friends, we are all in the race of our lives as Christians. And we are called in this race to not saunter or stroll, not dawdle or dance. We are in a race for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the race of our lives. This great path then that we're reading about in Proverbs, it is all in a great coliseum. And all around us as a local church, there are saints and angels and principalities from the past and the present cheering you on by name. Keep running. Don't give up. We finished the race. Keep running. It's not long now. Don't get distracted. Keep it up. So he's telling us to run with endurance this race that is set before us. And then he tells us where to look. Where do we need to look to run well in this race and to finish well? He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." My friends, as we run on this great race, as we see that this path is in the great Colosseum, we need to not look to the left or to the right. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. If you want to guard against getting distracted in your life, pulled into all sorts of stupid, needless things that will not deliver as promised, then fix your eyes on the prize. Fix your eyes. I'm running. I know there's people here. I know there's other people around me. But I'm just looking, Jesus, at you, the founder and perfecter of my faith. Because I'm only in this race because of you. And you are the one that will greet me at the end. So I'm just running to you. My friends, fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. If it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't even be in this race. If it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't be on this path. Jesus Christ came on the greatest rescue mission ever told, and he called your name. And as you put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior, he invited you not only into his family, but into this great race. You're enlisted into a race and put on a path where you can run for him and make a difference in this world and make a difference in this life. But you're only going to be able to do that if you fix your eyes on him as the founder and perfecter of your faith. Brothers and sisters, you need to fix your eyes on him. That's how Paul, as he was about to finish his race, said, you know what? I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. Because he fixed his eyes on Christ. And if you are also going to run well in this race, you must do the same. Because it's the only way that you ensure that you not get lost along the way. Now, brothers and sisters, I would argue that here in Sydney, this is really very difficult because there are thousands of distractions that Satan loves to put like apples in front of us all. All these distractions, all these things that I could do. Look at them all. In a lot of cultures, they don't have that because they don't have money. We have money. So we can get distracted with loads of things. Why is it that even Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle? I think one of the main reasons is not because it's harder to help their faith. The main reason is because they're so darn distracted. And even as Christians, we can bring that same tendency in. We get distracted. We get distracted with the things of the world and we give ourselves then to making mud pies in the slums when what's actually on offer is a holiday at the sea. Brothers and sisters, the only remedy for us in Sydney where I would argue this is hard is to stop looking at everything in your life and fix your gaze on Christ. I'm only in this race because of you and I'm running for you. And so, Lord, I want to be attentive to your word. Help me to guard my heart, and I'm just going to look at you, the founder and perfecter of my faith. That's how you'll run well in this path. You know, incredibly, there is simply no doubt at all in the Bible that God has taken care of our greatest need. For in Christ, we have the founder and perfecter of our faith. God has taken care of our greatest need. Our greatest need was how to deal with our sin and the consequences thereof. But when Jesus Christ declared, "It is finished," he paid for your sin in full. And by his grace and for his glory, you were wonderfully saved. There's simply no doubt that God has taken care of our greatest need. And lovingly and graciously, it would appear that he's also taken care of our second greatest need. Our need for wisdom. I need to know, how do we avoid getting distracted on this path? How can I run in this race in a way that will bring flourishing and joy and prosperity and success? How can I run in the race in a way that it will help me and help my family and help those around me? How can I run in this race where I can experience life and that in abundance? And for that, he says, yeah, I've not only died for you, but I have a gift for you. So I've written it down for you, and here it is. This will change your life. Brothers and sisters, don't then just leave it on the shelf. Leaving it on the shelf means what he's already told us about, actually, that we're simply wise in our own eyes. I'm going to find a different path. Thank you for the offer, but I'll be fine. No, the way we not be wise in our own eyes is by saying, well, Lord, thank you so much. I'm going to give myself then to being attentive to your words because your words are wonderful and your words will change my life. Brothers and sisters, what you have in your hands is the one true path of life. And so I want to exhort you then to hear it and to heed it. And would life and that in abundance then be your story? Let's pray. Well, Father, you're so kind in the way you talk to us. Oh, Lord, how kind that you know in our humanity when you're giving us many words that we can be overwhelmed. So it's like you pause again and say, okay, did you catch that? And you just make it so succinct and so clear as to what we need to do. Lord, for all of us in the room, we're not blessed in our hearing, but blessed in our doing. So Lord, I do pray for all of us. Would you help us to search our hearts this morning? Search our hearts as to areas that may need to change, areas that we're being robbed by the evil one, to be distracted, to be pulled away. And Lord, would you help us to be a people then that are truly attentive to your word and that are guarding our hearts and that are fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Lord, you are so amazing. Would this be our story? Or would life and that in abundance then be our experience? In Jesus' name, amen.